Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it was a few weeks back I ran across a quote from Marlene Kropff, and it really connected with me, and I think this is a great way to kind of get into the Maundy-Thursday sermon here. She says, "In the daily round of life, dust and cobwebs accumulate in our souls. The hidden corners of our hearts become encrusted with grime or filled with forgotten debris. During the weeks of Lent, God's Spirit is given opportunity to clear away the clutter, sweep away the dust, and wash us clean. We are invited to prepare ourselves, heart, soul, mind, and body, for the new life of Easter." Wow! How true! See, today in our Lenten journey, we're continuing to prepare ourselves for the new life of Easter, and we're doing that by concentrating on one verse. One verse in the vast sea of Jesus' first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 12. And I'm confident that this one verse can carry the day, for even though the world is awash in sound bites of moralistic advice that often get doled out in fortune cookies and insurance advertisements and cat posters in offices, Matthew 7:12, what's also known as the Golden Rule, is a verse that's strong enough to bear the scrutiny, and it's obviously strong enough to stand the test of time. Now, how can I be so confident? Easy. The Golden Rule is simple enough. I mean, we are to treat others as we would like to be treated. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. "For this is the law and the prophets," he adds. Okay, got it. And even though Jesus never actually calls this verse the Golden Rule, people throughout the course of time have codified it into one of the highest of ethical principles, hence the golden title. And of course, the working out of the Golden Rule is meant to make us pause. It's meant to make us think before we make any ethical decision. And we're supposed to ask this question: what I'm about to do or say here, is this something that I would like done or said to me? In fact, this question is so versatile and the pause so valuable that it's hard to think of a time when it wouldn't be profitable. See, I fear too often we as people just act and figure out the ethics on the fly. We decide and then we find ourselves in the midst of a mess. Or we just speak and do and we never deal at all or think about the ethics that are involved. And I think this is what is meant by amoral behavior. The whole matter can get so complicated. Take, for instance, a conversation from the classic Honeymooners television series. In it, Ralph and his neighbor Norton are at the supper table. The conversation goes like this. Ralph: "When she, Alice, put two potatoes on the table, one big and one and a small one, one big one and one small one, you immediately took the big one without asking me what I wanted." Norton: "What would you have done?" Ralph, self-assuredly: "I would have taken the smaller one." Norton, surprised: "You would?" Ralph: "Yes, I would." Norton: "Well, then what are you complaining about? You got the small one." You've been there, haven't you? Well, this almost sounds like some of the discussions that I had with my brothers around the dinner table, and it sounds eerily familiar today to some of the same discussions I hear my boys having. Still, with all that said, I happen to believe that there's more here than just the Hirth family generational sin. For one can find something close to the Golden Rule in many of the world's religions. It's there in the Jewish Talmud. It's found in Confucianism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and even in the language of the ancient pagan Greek and Roman philosophers. Usually, though, it's presented in the negative form, as in, do not do to others what you would not like done to you. Ooh, did you notice the difference? The negative form of the golden rule, sometimes called the silver rule, just instructs us what not to do. As in, don't do this if you wouldn't want the same thing done to you. The problem with this kind of thinking, though, is that this ethic can be followed or obeyed simply by doing nothing. Jesus' version, on the other hand, has us looking at the positive and much more demanding action. His requires creativity, movement, and ongoing love for both God and neighbor. And this is so much more true to the teaching that Jesus gives. Remember, Jesus connects the life of a disciple to the teachings of the Old Testament. In this case, he says, the Law and the Prophets. A follower of Christ will recognize that both testaments are foundational in the formation of a disciple. As well, God always clearly says that our actions do not merit love, but are rather inspired by His. See, Jesus knows that we need a deep, God-centered foundation and motivation for this command because this rule is so high. We need both the roots of demand and the heights of delight. Let me say it again. We need the roots of demand and the heights of delight, and then we follow. And to understand both the demand and the delight of Jesus' teaching here, as commentator Stephen Whitmer would say, Jesus here does not say, whatever others have done for you, do also for them. See, Jesus doesn't limit our good deeds that way. The measure of our service isn't limited to what we desire or want someone to do for us. Rather, there is an invitation here in Matthew 7:12 that's meant to move our desires and imaginations in ways that only Christ can. As followers of Christ have been known, and followers of Christ have been known, wow, to go above and beyond. As well, Whitmer says, Jesus does not say, if there are a few things that you wish others would do for you, then these also do to them. In other words, when Jesus says the word whatever, that word should lift the limits and move us into a whole other realm of consideration, a height of care that's made possible only by Christ. And Jesus does not say, whatever you wish your best friends or your fellow Christians or people who like you would do for you, do also for them. Instead, Jesus used the word others, and that encompasses anybody in our lives. And that includes the grumpy neighbor, the bratty kid in your class that nobody likes, the spouse that you're struggling to understand, and even those people that don't love you back. See, when Jesus says that the golden rule is of the Law and the Prophets, he had to be thinking about the command that we love our neighbor as ourselves, and that goes all the way back to Leviticus 19:18. Later, he summarizes the moral law with two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, Mark 12:29 and 30. And as Jesus does repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount, he affirms the Law and the Prophets, and at the same time, he expands their meaning in the life of his followers. There is demand here. There is delight here. So on this night, Maundy Thursday, we now can and definitely should affirm the beauty and the power of the golden rule. But you know, as we do that, let's please understand that Jesus gives us so much more than just the golden rule to guide us. Remember, Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means mandate or command. It was on this night in an upper room in Jerusalem that Jesus gave his command to his followers, to his disciples, to love one another. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:34 to 35. And this is where the golden rule takes us in Jesus' teaching, to his challenging mandate that we act in love toward others. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus goes beyond the golden rule with its self-focus. A self-focus which asks, would I want to be treated like this? And it moves us to selfless question, how can I lose myself in serving others? And in case we have a hard time imagining what this might look like in practice, Jesus first washes the disciples' feet. He takes the role of a servant. I mean, imagine what it must have been like for those first followers of Jesus to find him on his knees with basin and towel cleaning their dirty feet. And when all the feet were clean, Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should also do just as I've done to you. John 13:14-15. So for all the beauty and wisdom of the Golden Rule, Jesus on Maundy Thursday gives us another critical measure for what we say and do, and it lies in this question. Is this an act of genuine Christ-like love that is a word or a work of selfless love? See, this goes beyond just asking, would I want this said or done to me? And instead it asks tougher questions. Is this what Christ would say? Is this what Christ would do? A firefighter was once asked, what would send you into a burning building to risk your life to save another's? His response was rather golden rule-like. He said, if I were in that building, I would want someone else to do the same for me. The Christian response, though, has roots that are found in an inexhaustible person, in the love of an inexhaustible person. And it might sound like this: well, Christ-like love moves me to serve and to sacrifice for my neighbor. So now begins the walk of Jesus from the upper room to Gethsemane, from trial to execution. Did the golden rule cross his mind on the way of sorrows? Well, perhaps, maybe he thought, if I were a sinner, I would want someone to do this for me. But way more significantly, he did the loving thing. He said the loving thing. He paused for fervent prayer. He moved in the will of the Father. Jesus went willingly. He went lovingly. And he went because of the demand of his purpose. And he also went for the delight of his heart. Because of him, we know exactly what true biblical love looks like. And now may that love and grace that moves him to the cross dust out and clean out the clutter of your heart and mine. And maybe even more prepare us, heart, soul, mind, and body, for the new life of Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.